Often he's at work behind the scenes. All we see is the scene. He's at work behind the scenes. Amen. Would you turn your Bibles tonight to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin tonight at verse 21 in this Bible study, Beyond the Beatitudes. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word now that you just got reseated? Thank you. If you use one of those health counters on your smartphone, you just got a few points there by going up and down there. I'm going to read just two verses this evening. There's going to be a few more that we're going to look at in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now that's what they said. Here's what Jesus said, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. We kind of get around that anymore, but it says if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. You know, Jesus meant something, didn't he? Now, in case some of you were contemplating it, I wanted to entitle this tonight, this teaching from Christ's Sermon on the Mount, I want to entitle it tonight, How Not to Commit Murder. You think that'll be helpful this evening? Good. How not, if you knew what those kids did today, I could kill them. How not to commit murder. Amen. Father, may your spirit be involved in the teaching of the word. Jesus, you're the one that spoke these words. Make him alive to us again tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm sure you heard, but years ago in an interview, they asked the wife of Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, the interviewer asked her if she had ever thought of, contemplated divorce. And she famously answered and says, no, I've never thought of divorce, but I did think of murder a few times. There are some really hard scriptures in the Bible. How many realize that there's some hard scriptures in the Bible? Did you realize these I read tonight are some of them? I mean, even that part, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Jesus' words tonight that I read were hard. He said some really hard things. And let me tell you, there's two reasons they're hard. Number one, they're hard because they're hard to understand. How many even, if as you thought tonight as we read those verses, there's some things hard to understand. Even Peter said that of some of Paul's writings, they're hard to understand. So they're hard because they're hard to understand. But secondly, they are hard because they're hard on us. Have you ever read some scriptures that said that's pretty hard on us? That's hard on us. Why are they hard on us? Because they cut to the chase. You know, Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter, and he shows us that the heart of the matter is, what is the matter with the heart? What's the matter with the heart? That's what Jesus does. So what are we going to do with these hard scriptures tonight? Those like these, but these that we read tonight, what are we going to do? Well, we got some choices. We could just ignore them, right? We could avoid them. Have you ever avoided, come on, be honest, have you ever avoided certain scriptures in the Bible? You ever done that? We could skip over them, or we could just say that was for somebody else. That works good with preaching, too. If you don't like it, you just say that was for somebody else. Well, Jesus said those words, but that was for somebody else. That wasn't for us. What do we do with hard scriptures? I say none of those are the options. I say we tackle them and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? I say we do that. To get to these scriptures, I want to back up one verse where we ended last week. Jesus said, this is again one of those frightening verses. He says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I was really weak on explaining that. I don't have time to explain it tonight. But let me tell you two ways that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Number one, we need the righteousness of Christ because he was flawless. Any righteousness we have on our own is as filthy rags. So the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees is the righteousness that Jesus gives to us. Thank God for that. But a righteousness also that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is a righteousness of the heart and not just of deed. You can do a lot of righteous things and not be righteous in your heart. The Pharisees did a lot of righteous things, but they weren't righteous in their hearts. Jesus called them whited sepulcher, whitewashed tombs. They looked nice, but inside their hearts weren't right. So a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees is a righteousness that's not outward, it's inward. This thing has been told for decades upon decades, but it illustrates it so well. You know, there at school, you know, little Johnny's standing up. We're supposed to be seated. The teacher says, Johnny, sit down. And he keeps standing. Johnny, sit down. He keeps standing. Johnny, I said, sit down. Finally, he sat down. And a few seconds later, he raised his hands. Yes, Johnny, what is it? He said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. You know, a lot of people, they have this appearance of righteousness, but what's it like on the inside? You know, that's what Jesus does. He gets to what's going on in the inside. You see, the Pharisees kept the letter of the law. They even added things to the letter of the law. They made more laws, yet their hearts weren't right. You can learn a lot of things from your kids. And you know, I've used this in a different sense, but when people want to do wrong, they learn to get technical. And you know, you're going somewhere, and the kids are in the back seat. And all of a sudden, sister, what's wrong? My brother slugged me. And so you, being a good parent, you correct that and say, whatever his name is, don't you dare slug your sister again. You drive one more mile and, I thought I told you not to slug her. I didn't slug her. I slapped her or I poked her. Now, I learned to say to my kids on that and a lot of other things, look, you can get technical if you want to, but you know what I meant. You know what I meant. You know what Jesus gets to? He gets down to that. He said, you can get technical, you can argue about this and this, you can justify yourself, you can, but he says, Jesus is saying through words like tonight, you know what I meant. You know what I was saying. Amen. Well, we got to get to that not committing murder thing. Let's look at verse 21 again. Look how it starts. You have heard that it was said by them of old time. That goes from Moses to the prophets to the teachers. But look at verse 22. But I say unto you, they said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, let's know this once for all. Jesus' words just right here destroy this notion that less is demanded of God's people as New Testament saints than it was of God's people under the law as Old Testament saints. Jesus, I don't know how many gets this expression anymore, but it's a good one. Jesus ups the ante. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, don't kill. But I say to you, if in your heart you are angry at somebody without cause, you're in danger of the judgment. He's just raised this standard. That's why I always shudder in the teaching today of grace. And grace is a wonderful thing, and I don't have time to qualify all that. But in the preaching and teaching of grace today, they act like Jesus has given us a free pass, like he's made things easier for us. And don't get me wrong, grace, we'll get to that later. The empowerment is how it happens. But he has not lowered the standard any. I've just read it to you now. Jesus didn't lower anything. He raised the standard. Aren't you tired of seeing the standard raised from everything from church to sports to academics? That's the way the world does it. They're always lowering the standard. Jesus came along and he raised the standard. If you're just angry at your brother. See, what was happening here is the law dealt with the outside. You murdered someone. But Jesus dealt with the inside of the person, what he feels. And you know, that's the important thing here. Jesus is saying it's not just what you do, it's what you think. It's what you feel. It's even what you say. You just follow the law, and it's basically what you do. But Jesus says, what are you feeling? What are you thinking inside? What's going on in your mind, in your heart? I say unto you, they said, even Moses, Jesus isn't disrespecting Moses, but they said unto you, but I say unto you, do you see the authority of that? There wasn't a congregation that heard Jesus that didn't realize that he didn't speak like a normal scribe or Pharisee. He spoke as one that had authority. Look at the audacity of this. By the way, if Jesus was just a man and a good teacher, look at the audacity of what he just said. We're talking about Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, these prophets and these real highly esteemed teachers. And Jesus said, they said this to you, but I say unto you, if Jesus is just a man, that's a bold thing to say. But you know why he can say, but I say unto you? Because he's God. And God is the one that gave the law to start with. It came from God. He can say what he wants to about the law, and it's going to be right. I say unto you. Hey, man, you know, it needs to boil down. We take people's words for this and that. I know they said those things unto you, but what did Jesus say to you? You see the difference? I know they said that, but what did he say to you? He knows what he intended by the law. He knows why he gave the law. And we're going to just briefly mention this in the end, but you know, when you look at this tonight, when we look at it, he asked for the impossible. I mean, don't even get angry. That seems impossible until you account that Jesus never demands something that he doesn't give the ability and power to perform. That's after he rose again from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit to empower. So let's look at this, how not to commit murder. First of all, here's what Jesus says. And I'm just going to address it as I'm talking to an individual here. You don't murder, but you get angry enough to murder. Right? I ain't ever killed anybody. Yeah, you've been mad enough to. Right? You say, well, not quite. Well, maybe not to complete degree, but it was the same kind of anger. You've heard it said by them old time, thou shalt not kill. If you kill, you'll be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now listen, this isn't just speaking of any murder, like to steal something, to take property or anything like that. This is, or you know, hired to kill. This is a murder of somebody. It gets so upset. They're so hurt. They're so revengeful. They've taken such offense at somebody that this anger boils over, this bitterness, and they kill the object of their bitterness. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. This is where it gets hard. Did you know when you and I harbor anger at somebody? Listen, when we harbor anger at somebody, when we harbor bitterness at somebody, when we harbor hurt feelings at somebody, we are experiencing the same emotion and feelings that a murderer experiences when he takes somebody's life. Jesus said it, not me. When I get this down in my heart that I can't stand that person, I may have never lifted a knife, but I am feeling the same thing that a murderer feels. I'm talking about a vengeful murderer feels when he does take somebody's life. You say, well, I never murdered anyone. No. But the same feeling is there. Now, notice what he says here. There's a qualifier here, without cause, and we need to give attention to that. That's part of the hard to understand. This isn't talking about irrational, impersonal murder, like gangster killings or just random shootings or all of that. This is talking about killing when you're upset at somebody. But what is anger with a cause? Anger with a cause is righteous anger. The cause is righteous. This is a little hard to understand, but some folks say we should never get angry, period. But wait a minute, didn't Jesus get angry? Didn't Jesus get angry and take a whip and cleanse the temple? Doesn't the Bible say that God is angry at the sinner every day? Right? Doesn't Paul say that we should be angry and sin not? But that's righteous anger. That's anger at sin and anger at injustice and anger at evil. I'm telling you, when you hear of abuse and molestation and some of these awful evils, there ought to be an anger. So that's anger with a cause. Anger without a cause doesn't mean you couldn't give a reason. Well, I'm angry at them because they did this and because they did that. No. Anger, this kind of anger is, you're angry at them for that reason, but you shouldn't be. And I know that's hard, that's tough, but we're going to get to that when Jesus brings us all together. And so let's put this together. By the way, let me just summarize what I just said. Jesus got angry, but did you notice when you read Scripture, he never got angry at the people that hurt him and offended him. The soldiers, he could have been angry at them, but what did he say? Forgive them. What a Savior. You're angry because you feel disrespected. That's the big word. You're angry because you've been slighted. You've been done wrong. You've been hurt. You've been offended. But however wrong you've been done, you cannot be righteous and feel that type of anger at other folks. That's righteousness. We got to have it that exceeds the Pharisees. You have just as much, this is where Jesus gets tough. If you experience that kind of anger, you've just as much murdered that person. No, not literally, but in your heart you have murdered them. I'm going to give you some research to prove this in here in a moment. I never raised a knife, but in your heart it was there. You have in your heart the same feelings a murderer does. And so let's look, before we move on, let's look what Jesus said. You don't murder, actually, but you're angry enough to murder. Secondly, let's look what Jesus says. You don't murder, but you value a person no more than a murderer does his victim. When you feel that way against somebody, you haven't murdered them, but you don't value them any more than a murderer values his victim. Let's look what he says in verse 22. He says, you're angry at your brother, so what do? You say raca to him. Not only do you say raca to him, you say fool. Could I just use a Greek word here that's used here? You say to him, moron. How many's ever called someone a moron? Did you realize you just used the very word Jesus said, you're in danger of hellfire? Because that is the word there, the Greek word moron. And by the way, most people aren't morons, they're more off. They're more off than they are on. You figure that out. Raka literally means you say to them, you are brainless. You're empty-headed. The word literally means empty. So when you call someone, we don't use that anymore, they did in Bible times. When they call someone raka, they're saying, you're empty-headed. Now, I know what you're thinking. There are folks like that. Yes, but you don't have to call them that. It'll come out, you know. It'll be evident. But they go beyond that. They say, you fool, which literally means, in the Hebrew's mind, a heathen idiot. I mean, it's not just that they're not smart, but they belong to the people that ought to be condemned and destroyed. We say things like that. They ought to lock them up and throw away the key. You're in essence saying fool on that right there. By the way, another thing, we don't say rocket today, but the equivalent that we would use would be stupid, because we don't use the word stupid, right? But the way we use stupid is the same as rocket would have been in those times. So what's going on here? Why would you call someone raka? Why would you call someone moron? Because you don't value them. That's the only reason you call people names. You don't value them. And Jesus is saying, a murderer has no value for the life of his victim, but neither does a person that calls people name have any value. And really what Jesus is saying is there's a progression here. If you get so angry you'll call a person ugly names, you're on the road to where you could murder them. See, you're devaluing them. They mean nothing to you. They're a raka, they're a moron. Isn't this great tonight? This is why people avoid these hard passages. Folks have murdered other folks on the inside by just what they've said about them. You see, I never murdered them. Look at the names you called them. How do you think they walked away? Maybe it was in the youth group. You called them somebody, just these really bad names. You idiot, you stupid. How do you think you walked away? They walked away killed on the inside. Devalued. Basically, when we call folks names, we're showing how little we think about them. Notice here, there's two progressions here, and I'm just going to mention them and go on. I'm not going to comment on them. But first of all, there's this progression. You get angry, you call them an offensive name, you call them a more offensive name, and then you murder them. The other, and we're not going to take time to comment on it, there's another progression here. If you're just angry at your brother, you're brought before the judgment. Let me read this right. So angry his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That was the town court, so to speak. Whosoever shall say to his brother shall be in danger of the council. That was the Sanhedrin, the national court. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of Gehenna, the place of fire, the place of judgment. I'll leave that hardness for you to figure out what all that progression means. Let's move on tonight. Jesus then is saying to us, you are not a murderer just when you're angry. You're like one, but you're not a murderer, but you may be creating one. You may be creating a murderer. Let's look at verse 23. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So much is said here, so important. But this isn't just somebody. You know, sometimes we interpret this, somebody's upset at you, and there's no reason, they just fabricated it out of the blue. No, this is talking about somebody you've been into it with. There's bad blood between you. There's tension between you. You've been fighting. There's offense taken. And to you, it may mean nothing. To you, you may be over it. To you, you may not consider them even worth being upset about. But they're still upset. So look what happens. Look what Jesus says. He said, if you brought this gift to the altar and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift and go make things right with your brother. Now, doesn't that kind of turn on head what you would think Jesus should have said? Okay? I mean, let's think about this a minute. Help me up, Allison. Just stand here. He's got something against me, and we're at church. He's got something against me. You would think Jesus would say, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you have something against your brother, you leave your gift and you come make it right with your brother before you try to worship and pray. You'd think that. But no. Jesus said, if you know that your brother has something against you, stop your worshiping and go to them and make it right and then go back to your worshiping. Doesn't that turn on head what you would think? Well, why? Thank you. Why? Because one of the reasons is you didn't take care of making things right. He's getting more and more angry. You're turning him into a murderer. You know, there's one thing about it. When you really get a hold of this thing, you're not only concerned about not sinning yourself, you're concerned about causing other people to sin. Notice how the onus is always put on the one that wants to do right. Well, I'm trying to do right, and they've done me wrong. Why should I go to them? Why should I make things right? Because Jesus always puts the burden and the onus on the one that wants to do right. Well, I'm always the one that says I'm sorry. Jesus puts the onus on the one who desires to do right. So go to that brother. The Pharisees focused on the outside. They could bring their offering, their sacrifice to the temple. They could offer it to God. They could bring their tithes, and they left feeling good about themselves. But Jesus says, you come, you sing, you praise, you pay your tithes, you say, I'm good. But if things aren't right with your brother, it's not good. Go make things right with your brother. And if your brother can't get where he should be because he's upset at you, think about him. He can't get where he needs to be with God because he's angry at you. With you, make it right, and then you both can get where you need to be with God. And so you can't get anywhere if you're keeping your brother from getting somewhere. Let's look at this next thing Jesus says. You're not a murderer, but you may suffer as one. Look at verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now we've turned from murder, but we're still talking about that. What Jesus is saying is, let me give you an illustration of why you need to take care of things. Let's say the disagreement between you and your brother was just about money or about property, and you haven't made that thing right. Well, your brother is going to take you to the law, and because you didn't take care of that thing before it got to court, now that you're in court, the ruling's going to go against you, and the judge is going to turn you over to an officer, and you're going to end up in prison. If you'd only made that thing right with your brother, you'd never got to that point. And there are so many heartaches and troubles that people could save themselves from if they would simply make things right before they escalated, before they grew. That's what Jesus says. If you just made it right, then this thing wouldn't have grown until you end up in a debtor's prison and all of that. You know, I read this one section. I forgot what it's called right now in the Reader's Digest. But sometimes folks will get in these feuds, these legal feuds, neighborhood feuds. And I read one, and I don't remember all the details, but it was over barking dogs. And these two neighbors fought over one's barking dogs, went to court, in court, out of court, fines, all these things, until they just about bankrupt each other over the barking dogs. I mean, if they could have only settled that, both of them had a desire, let's settle this thing, they could have saved both of themselves so much heartache and trouble. I know some people get some kind of thrill on being angry and some kind of thrill on having something against somebody, but it's destroying you, it's ruining you, it's doing damage. Jesus says, take care of that thing and do it quickly, and you'll save yourself a lot of grief, a lot of pain. How many believe Jesus' words are right? Barking dogs may bankrupt you, but not getting things right with your brother, the emotional, the spiritual damage is even greater than the monetary damage. So, how not to commit murder will take all those things into consideration. And let me give you just some quick principles from Scripture. Number one, refuse to take offense at your being done wrong. This is not the world way. This is not the survival of the fittest way. This is God's way. I've been done wrong. I have a right to be upset. I have a right to be offended. The Bible says when you're done wrong, just take it. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, therefore, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Listen to Paul's question. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Oh, you could save yourself from so much emotional turmoil and spiritual doldrums and if you dead ends is the word I'm looking for. Spiritual dead ends, if you would just... When people do you wrong, say, I refuse to be hurt by that. I refuse to take offense. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to take action. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I'm just going to let it go. Secondly, how not to commit murder. Forgive others as you desire God to forgive you. Ephesians 4:32, this isn't just for primary Sunday school, but it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me ask you something. When God forgives you something, do you like for him to bring it up? By the way, if God has forgiven you of something, has he ever brought it up? You might bring it up. He doesn't. No, he forgives. And we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Amen. Let me tell you something else. You go to God, you say, God, I'm so sorry I done this awful thing. How would you like it if God went and sent out a group email to everybody in the church? Guess what so-and-so told me they did. Amen. Aren't you glad God keeps what we tell him? And so, yes, they've done you wrong, but don't spread that everywhere. That just makes things worse. Amen. Do you want God letting the thing that you have done determine how he treats you? Well, I just won't shake their hand. I just won't talk to them. They've offended me. Have you ever offended God? What if God based his treatment to us by the way we have treated him? Aren't you glad he doesn't treat us the way we've treated him? Amen. So how not to commit murder? Here's another principle. Think of how you yourself don't always do folks right. There are times that you need someone said, well, they offended me. I know I'm preaching to empty pews tonight, the empty spots in the pews. I'm not preaching to anyone here, right? I'm just preaching to those empty spots. But let me tell you something. You say, well, they've offended me. My question is, do you think you have never offended anybody? Well, they hurt my feelings. Do you think you've never hurt anybody's feelings? Now, I know there's one or two of us, myself and somebody else, but it doesn't work that way. What about this? It pleases the Lord when we don't take offense and we refuse to be hurt and angry. It's to be like the Lord. And let me tell you one more thing. It's so, so freeing. It's so freeing. It's so freeing. You harbor things against folks. You let the anger build. It puts you in bondage. Your mind, your spirit, your emotions. But when you let forgiveness come into your heart, not only will you not commit murder, you'll be free. Free in your heart. So you say tonight, this is totally irrelevant. I've never committed murder. Thank God. Amen. I could tell a little story here. It has nothing to do with the sermon. We got time. Can I tell it? When I was a single evangelist, I usually only tell this to ministers, but when I was a single evangelist, I was holding revival, and God was really moving, and I was preaching one night on the love of God, and just to show you what happened, I mean, folks were really rejoicing. I mean, they were worshiping the Lord as I preached, and God was in that place, and I have no idea how the illustration fit, but I walked down here to about the second or third pew, and I pointed my finger at a man, and I said, sir, that's like you killing your wife. And when I did that, that thing, whoosh, as quiet as a mouse. It was so bad, you could feel it so bad. I just quit preaching. I called him to the altar. It was a lady pastor, and I saw her stand over to the side. And I walked over. I said, what did I say tonight? It hadn't registered yet. And she said, I was a young man then. She said, she's shaking her head. She said, son, oh son, that man just got out of prison for killing his wife. Had no idea. So, same tonight. You say you haven't committed murder, but I have no idea. You say you've not committed murder, but have you ever wanted to? I know, it's just an idiom. But you say, I'm so mad at them, I could kill them. Do you have the same anger in your heart that a murderer would have? Do you devalue people by calling them names and act as if they're valueless? Act as if they don't even exist? You see, here's the end analysis. Would you come, music? Jesus not only requires more of us as New Testament believers, he requires what seems to be impossible. But since he's telling us and addressing us about what's going on inwardly, he also gives the power and the ability inwardly to do as he's instructed to do. This is really shocking to me, but at the University of Texas, one of the professors recently did this assignment, this project with his kids, and he asked his students, he said, have you ever thought seriously about killing someone? And he polled them, did some research, and then he said, I want you to write an essay of what was going on inside of you and in your mind when you were thinking about killing someone. And he said, the teacher himself said he was appalled. He said when he gathered all the information and all the essays, 91% of the male students and 84% of the female students had admitted that at some point in their life, their young life, they had really considered committing murder, and several of them had actually taken the first steps towards that. And we can talk about a lot of reasons for that, the society that we live in, and the evil and the vileness, and the fact that there's a steady diet of that in movies and TV and all of that. We can talk about all of that. But I want to tell you, the bottom line is people are angry. People are full of bitterness. And look, the world has no answer for that. When you've been real hurt, when you've been really offended, when you become real angry, the world has no answer for that. But I know someone that does. It's the same Jesus that told us to be angry is as bad as murder. Now, he's not saying if you're angry, go ahead and kill someone, because there are different consequences, believe me. If you just have it in your heart, there's a different consequence than if you actually do it. He's not suggesting any way that you do it just because you're angry. He's saying you're experiencing the same thing on the inside that a murderer experiences. But even though he pinpoints the problem, we got to understand something else. He's the one that can take out the anger. He's the one that can give peace of mind and heart. He's the one that can heal the hurt. Amen. He's the one that can remove the offense from our heart. He's the one, amen, that can give joy even though folks have done you wrong. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Because there's no other hope like that. I said, there's no other help like that. People are being eaten alive on the inside by anger and bitterness, and only Christ can help them with that. I'm not saying people haven't been done wrong. They have been. Go ahead and stand. I'm not saying people haven't had hurtful things said to them, done to them. They have. But to harbor that will only further destroy, further enslave. But Jesus can set free. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad you don't have to leave here mad? I used to try to tell the difference. We Americans, we started using mad. Mad means insane, foaming at the mouth. We ought to use the word angry. You don't have to leave here either way, because I'm going to tell you, Jesus is able to give you a peace on the inside. Glory to God. I wish somebody tonight, I know it's the empty spots and the streaming, but I wish somebody tonight would just let God touch them on the inside and leave without that anger, that bitterness, that upsetness. Amen. Would you come find a place to pray?
to hear you say.